Happy Easter. We've gone through the Triduum, gone through the dark day of Good Friday, and have arrived now at the glory of the resurrection. And we can think of the journey we went through last week, of also just the events that happened last week. About a week ago, we heard, watched on the news, the TV, the fire of Notre Dame. Without watching that, there's that great despair, that great reaction that happened of, oh no, the church is burning, all this great artwork is lost. When I saw that it was burning, I was like, oh no, what about the Blessed Sacrament? What about the relics? What about the crown of thorns? That we had that reaction. We had a moment of that panic of what has happened here. But then, as time went on, the news began to unfold. We found out the crown of thorns had been saved. The Blessed Sacrament had been saved. And even ended up finding out that the cathedral still stood. That it was damaged, but it is going to be able to be rebuilt. That today, our gospel begins by describing everyone as being in a reaction mode. Quite literally running about in panic. Notice that the text, the gospel, describes the opening moments as still dark. It's likely that John was doing more than just telling us the time of day. That the deeper point is that there is a darkness that envelops everyone's mind. That the darkness makes it difficult for the apostles, for us, to see. That our fears and sorrows can blind us. Notice also that Mary Magdalene looks right at the evidence of the resurrection, but presumes and concludes the worst. Grave robbers have surely come and snatched the body of the Lord. It doesn't even occur to her to remember that Jesus had said he would rise on the third day, and that this was the very third day. No, she immediately goes into reaction mode instead of a reflection mode. Her mind jumps to the worst conclusion by reacting and failing to reflect. She looks right at the blessing and sees a curse. And often we do this too. We look at our life and only see the burdens instead of the blessings. But this morning, I only had 5 hours of sleep because of the Easter Vigil Mass last night. That when my alarm went off, I groaned. I clutched my blanket, growled a little bit that my alarm was going off. Instead of thinking, thank you, God, for this gift of this day. Thank you for the gift of your son's resurrection, that it's Easter morning, that I can hear, that there are many of those who cannot hear, that I have the strength to rise when there are many who do not. And then we can think even maybe in your own households, especially maybe on a school day, that first hour of the day can be very hectic. Socks lost, toast burnt, tempers are short, children are crying, being loud, etc. When we ought to be thinking, thank you, Lord, for my family. That there are many who are lonely. That there every day there are millions of things that go right and only a handful that go wrong. What will we focus on? Will we look at the signs of our blessings and call them burdens? Or will we bless the Lord? Do we live lives that are reactive and negative? Or do we live reflectively? Remembering that the Lord says that our burdens are gifts in strange packages. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to a purpose. Do we know this? Or are we like the disciples on that early morning when it is still dark, looking at the blessings and drawing only negative conclusions, reacting and failing to reflect? That we start in reaction mode. Notice how Mary Magdalene's anxiety, her worry, her fear is contagious. She goes running to the apostles, all out of breath, and says that they, whoever they are, have taken the body of the Lord. That's what she has assumed has happened. That her panic, her reaction, triggers the same reaction from the apostles. That they all start running now. That there's the mad dash to the tomb has begun. Notice that they're running, though, to verify grave robbery, not the resurrection. Had they but taken time to reflect, perhaps they would have remembered that the Lord would have said he was going to rise on the third day, and that it was the third day. Never mind all that. Panic and running have spread. They rush forth to confirm their worst fears. But notice then that subtlety, that shift that happens. John and Peter, as they start running off together, John begins to pick up speed. He starts to get ahead of Peter. And his speed, John's speed, I would argue, signals reflection and hope. That some scholars say merely indicates that he's a younger man. He was only 18 years old. That he was able to do it. Unlikely. I don't think so. That the Holy Spirit speaking through John is not interested in passing things like youth. That some of the church fathers see the greater truth in the work, in the love, in the mystical tradition that John the Apostle symbolizes. That he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple who knew and experienced the love of God. And love often sees what love and love often sees what knowledge and authority can only appreciate and affirm later. That love gets there first. There's a Bible verse that I think lends itself to seeing John's increasing speed as he runs. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That perhaps as John ran, he began to move from reaction to reflection and remembrance. I don't know if you all have ever gone on a run, but when you run, you can't talk a lot. Okay? Because you got to focus on the breathing. And it allows you to be alone in your thoughts. And I know so many people, when they run, they pray the rosary. That they focus their thoughts in that way. That there's something about love that enlightens and recalls what the Beloved had said to John. That John begins to think, to recall, to remember. Didn't Jesus say he'd rise 3 days later? Isn't this that day? Didn't he deliver Noah from the flood? Didn't he deliver Moses and the Israelites from Egypt? Didn't he deliver David from Goliath and Saul? Didn't he deliver Jonah from the whale? Didn't Jesus himself raise people from the dead? Didn't he promise to rise? Just maybe he has risen from the dead. That something started to happen to John. He's moved from reaction to reflection. He's starting to regain his faith. That the text says that he looked in and saw the grave clothes, but waited for Peter to first enter the tomb. John waits, but as we see, he's made his transition from reaction to reflection, from fear to faith. In life, our initial reactions must often be reassessed as further evidence comes in. That Peter and John, in entering that tomb, must take a fresh look at the evidence from their own perspective, now being at the empty tomb. That Mary Magdalene's assessment had been grave robbers. But as they look, the evidence seems odd for that. The usually grave robbers were after fine linens in which the dead were buried. But here the linens are, and gone is the body. Strange. Now, there's something even stranger about the linens. That if the grave robbers, they taken time to unwrap the body and leave behind valuable grave linens. That the gospel goes and describes that the linens are lying stretched out in place. They're lying in order. That simply as if the cloths had deflated, that they had been wrapped in a body and just deflated, that the body just disappeared and they still remained there. And not only that, but the most valuable cloth of all, the face cloth, the sudarian, was carefully folded and set to the side. That the grave robbers would not leave the most valuable things behind. And that even if for some strange reason they just wanted the body, think about how robbers work. They work in haste. They work in disarray. They snatch, grab, leave disarray in their wake. That they wouldn't take time to carefully unwrap and fold cloths, leaving them all stretched out in an orderly way. That life is like this. You can't simply accept the first interpretation of things. that every general knows that the fog of war, that the first reports are always wrong. And thus we too have to be careful not to jump to all sorts of negative conclusions just because someone else is worried. Sometimes we need to take a fresh look at the evidence and interpret as men and women of hope and faith, as men and women who know that though God may test us, He will not forsake us. That John is now looking at the same evidence that Mary Magdalene did, but his faith and hope give him a different vision. His capacities move beyond that fearful reaction to faithful reflection. And that's changing the picture. That we know little of Peter's reaction at this point in the gospel. The focus is on John. And the focus is on you. What do you see in life? Do you see grave robbers? Or are you willing to reconsider and move from knee-jerk reaction and fear to reflective faith? Does your resurrection faith make you ready to reassess the bad news you receive and look for blessings even in crosses? That St. John has gone from fear to faith. He has not yet seen Jesus alive, but he believes based on the evidence and what his own heart and mind have told him. That at this moment, John is like us. He's not seen, but he believes. Neither have we seen, but we believe. John would see him alive soon enough, and so will we one day. We may not have some kind of advanced degree in Scripture. I certainly don't. But through love, we too can know that he lives. Why and how? Because of the same evidence. That we look at this journey we've gone through Lent. Look at how we've left some of our old life behind. That the old cloths of our grave have been left behind this Lent. That we began to rise to new life. That we began to experience greater victory over sin, having gone to the sacrament of penance during Lent. That we begin to be set free, have hope and confidence, new life and new gifts, having grown closer to our Lord. That we may not be what we want to be, but we're not what we used to be. That we may not yet be the saints that God has called us to be, but we are on that path, that life of holiness, journeying through it. And so we, like John, see. We see not the risen Lord, not yet anyway, but we see the evidence and we believe. St. John leaves the scene a believer. His faith may not be fully perfected faith, but it will become. He does believe. John has gone from that fear to faith, from reaction to reflection, from panic to peace. This is his journey. And prayerfully, this is ours too. This is the journey of living out the resurrection. Christ is risen, alleluia. Indeed, he is truly risen, alleluia.